we've completed all the mitzvahs in the book of Bereishis, believe it or not, because there's only three mitzvahs in the entire book of Bereishis. So we've done all three of those mitzvahs. Now we're going to move on to the mitzvahs in Shmos. And obviously, if there's only three in Bereishis, there's another 610 for the rest of the Torah. So we're on a fifth done, even though we've completed one-fifth of the book. So that's, that's what we have. So the first mitzvah in the book of Shmos is the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, sanctifying the new moon. And that is the mitzvah of creating Jewish months and synchronizing the Jewish calendar, is basically what this mitzvah is. It's an important mitzvah in that it's the very first mitzvah given to the Jews as a nation. The first three mitzvahs that we spoke about already the past few weeks, those were given to, the first mitzvah was given to Adam, with Adam and Chava. The second mitzvah was given to Abraham, the Bris Milah. And the third mitzvah was discussed in the times of Yaakov. But this is the first mitzvah given to the Jews as an entire nation. That's the significance of this mitzvah. So obviously there has to be a deeper message of this mitzvah, being that it's the very first mitzvah given to the entire Jewish people. Rashi, in the very beginning of the Torah, the very beginning of the book of Bereishis, Rashi says, really the Torah could have started at this mitzvah. Rashi has a thought to cut out the entire first book of the Torah and skip to the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh. So that Rashi is a separate discussion, why that would be. But Rashi is giving us an idea that this mitzvah is so important. The Torah could have opened up with this mitzvah. So we have to understand the significance of this mitzvah of sanctifying the new moon, and what's the message it offers to us even in our lives nowadays. Just to go through the technicalities of the mitzvah, how it was done in terms of the halacha. So Jewish months are based on the lunar cycle. When the moon, it wanes and it waxes. So when the moon first appears as a new moon, that's the beginning of the next month. So Jewish month will be either 29 or 30 days, depending on the month. Because sometimes the new moon is seen on day 30, sometimes it is on day 31. Just depends on the time of year. That's technically how it's done. The way it was done
Yes. Jewish months. 29 and 30, not 30.
That's what I said. No, the new moon is seen on the 30 or 31st day.
Oh.
Which means the previous month is 29 or 30 days. Because the day the moon is seen is the new month. That's already day one of the new month. The way it was done in the times of the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, was that witnesses would have to come into Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin, to the high court, to testify they saw the new moon, and the court would interrogate them, make sure they're telling the truth. The court would accept the testimony and thereby sanctify the new month and declare it to be, this is now the next month on the Jewish calendar. It was a very important process because the dates of the holidays depended upon this process. So if you were to, if the month was a 29-day month, so then the holidays would be a day earlier. If it's a 30-day month, it'd be a day later, etc. So it had a big significance practically in our daily life because the holidays were determined by this process. A lot of the commentaries also explain that including this mitzvah is the idea of trying to synchronize the lunar months with the solar calendar. We have a concept in the Torah, you have to have Pesach in the springtime. If you were to stick totally with lunar months, Pesach would end up being all over the year. Just like if you look at the Muslim calendar, so Ramadan can occur in any season because theirs is totally lunar, they don't synchronize with the solar calendar. We have to synchronize our lunar calendar with our solar calendar, so therefore every two or three years we have a leap year, we add an extra month to make sure that the seasons remain proper months. So that's also included in this mitzvah. There was a calculation done by the court to decide when that should be done, and based on their calculations, we would add an extra month depending on the year. So that was all in the times of the temple. Nowadays, we don't have the Sanhedrin, there's no high courts, we don't have witnesses who come in to sanctify the new month. So how do we have months nowadays? In the times of Hillel Hanasi, not the famous Hillel, it's a different Hillel, a later Hillel. In the times of someone named Hillel Hanasi, he foresaw that maintaining the high courts and this type of process would not be practical for all of Jewish history. So he and his court sanctified all the months until the times of Mashiach. So now we work with a fixed calendar. It's a 19-year cycle in terms of the leap years. We have a fixed calendar in terms of which months are 29-day months, which months are 30-day months. That's why you may have a 1 or 2-day Rosh Chodesh, depends on this calendar. And now, so nowadays we don't go through this entire process because this court of Hillel Hanasi sanctified all the months, you know, until the times of Mashiach, where we can actually go through the process once again. So that's just a technical application of the mitzvah. Nowadays, we don't actually perform the mitzvah. It's already been done for us. But now we're going to try to draw out the message of the mitzvah. So any questions on how that works? Okay. Fine. So we want to understand the message of this mitzvah. As I said, it's a very seminal mitzvah in that it's the first one given to the Jews as a nation, as a whole. And there's a lot of interesting aspects of the mitzvah. One aspect of it is that besides sanctifying every month individually, the first month of the year is the month of Nisan. Contrary to what we think a lot of the time, and we discussed this, I think, months back, we count our years from Tishrei. So Rosh Hashanah is the month of Tishrei, and we say the year is 5772. That is counting from Tishrei. But if the Torah says we're in the second month, third month, the fourth month, the months are being counted from the month of Nisan. Because in terms of the month cycle, Nisan is the first month. In terms of the years, Tishrei is when it begins the new year. So there's two separate cycles going on simultaneously in the Jewish calendar. So we have to understand, why is Nisan the first month? The way the Torah words this mitzvah is that HaChodesh HaZelochem, this month, referring to Nisan, the month of the Exodus, this should be Rosh Chodeshim, the first of the months. Rishon HaLochem, this is the first for you, Chodeshim, of all the months. So Nisan, the part of the mitzvah is Nisan has to be our first month. So why is Nisan the first month? That's one question. As opposed to Tishrei being the first month in terms of counting the yearly cycle years. Number two, why is this a mitzvah at all to sanctify actively new months? We could do a calculation, which we've done nowadays, we actually follow calculation, to know when the new moon will occur. It's not a complex calculation. I mean, they knew it back in the times of the Talmud for sure, this calculation, to figure out when the new moon will appear over Jerusalem. So then why do we have to go through the process of the witnesses and the court declaring it? Why don't we just stick with the fixed calendar? Why is this made into a special mitzvah of the Torah? Hashem could prevent us, this is your calendar, this is how it works, and you're finished. So that's one question we have to answer. And also, why is the moon what we use as our guide? The moon does give you a monthly cycle, that's for sure. But there's a large focus on the moon. We sanctify the new moon. There's a blessing we say monthly, the Kiddush Levana on the new moon. So there's a significance of the moon itself, that we go by the moon in terms of our monthly cycle, that has a message that it offers to us to understand. So I want to just address all those three points. Why is Nisan first? What's our focus on the moon? And why is it a mitzvah to proactively sanctify the month? Why don't we just follow a calendar? Why do we have to have witnesses come in and go through the whole process? So first, let's discuss the idea of Nisan. Why is Nisan the very first month? So simply, Tishrei, which is the month we count the years from, that marks the creation of the world. So we say it's 5772, we're saying it's been 5,772 years since the creation, really, of the human being. And it's actually the sixth day of creation was the first day of Tishrei. Rosh Hashanah is the day that Adam and Eve were created. So that's we're counting that many years from the creation of the human being. That's what we're counting. Nisan is the month of the Exodus from Egypt, and that was the month of the creation of the Jewish people. So one count is counting from the creation of the world, and one count is counting from the creation of the Jewish people. So the idea that our months are counted from Nisan, from the creation of the Jewish people, so it's a constant reminder, and this is a lot of the commentaries explain, it's a constant reminder of our freedom from slavery in Egypt. It makes us remember the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of the Exodus, and remember the redemption from God. That's one simple idea. So therefore, every time we say it's now the month of Cheshvan, so I'm counting, and really the Torah doesn't have names. The names came later on. Really, I'd say this is now the third month. That's how the Torah describes months. The names we actually use for the Hebrew months, Nisan, Tishrei, Cheshvan, all those names, they actually came later, I think, in Babylonia is when we established those names. But initially, the months were called month 1, month 2, month 3, month 4, and then I always know I'm counting from month 1, which is Nisan. So it's a constant reminder of these special events. And it's important to have this constant reminder, because the Exodus from Egypt wasn't just one special event in history. It was really the purpose of history, one of the seminal events in all of human history. Because Hashem created a world, you know, in times of creation, in the month of Tishrei, but the world has a purpose to it. And that purpose only came about in the month of Nisan, when Hashem created the Jewish people, took them out of Egypt, gave them a Torah. So Hashem is now saying, I'm presenting you with my world, and my purpose to my world. Now go at it to fulfill your mission. So it's something that's important to constantly think about. Additionally, there is a comment from the Ramban, Nachmanides, in the Torah, in Parshas Bo. And this is a piece of the Ramban, which is a fairly well-known piece. Maybe you've heard the concepts before. But the Ramban describes that there's so many mitzvahs we do that are supposed to remind us of the Exodus. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, obviously there's the holiday Pesach, that incites fill and it talks about the Exodus. There's a mitzvah twice daily to mention the Exodus. There's a mitzvah of redeeming the firstborn child. There's a mitzvah of sanctifying a firstborn animal. There is the mitzvah of something else we can think of. I'm sure there's more that I'm forgetting right now, but there's so many mitzvahs.
Kiddush,
right, mentioning, very good. Mentioning Kiddush to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. But over and over again, we're talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim. It was an important event, but why are we constantly even talking about it? So the Ramban describes that that event contains within it all of the foundations of our knowledge of God in this world. God's existence, the God interacts with the world, the God gives a mission to the world, the God can overpower nature. Any piece of knowledge that we can have about God is found in the events of Yetzias Mitzrayim, events of the Exodus. And therefore, those miracles were performed one time. We have not had miracles of that magnitude ever since. And Hashem wants to make sure that we remember what happened on that day, and we remember for ourselves, teach it to our children, to our students, pass it on, teach it to the world. So we have to constantly be remembering it because it's such an important part of world history. It's the point where God said, I'm revealing myself to you, revealing myself to the world. Now you understand, now you have knowledge of God. Now take it, run with it, pass it on, use it. That was the idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So not only do I have to mention it daily, I put it on my tefillin, I have Pesach, I mention it in Kiddush, all these different times. And whenever I write a date on a piece of paper, I'm thinking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, because I'm writing, it's the fourth day of the, if we're using Hebrew dates in that way, we'll be saying, it's now the fourth day of the third month. Why is it the third month? Because I'm thinking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's what I'm thinking about. So it's that constant reminder of our purpose in the world, of God's revelation to the world, of God's unique providence over the Jewish people. And it's interesting because this idea of this count of months is unique to the Jews. They're counting from the month of Nisan, the lunar calendar. I mean, I think Muslims use the lunar calendar as well, but from that point in the year, from Nisan, is unique to the Jews because that's our point of creation. That's we became a people. We recognize that we have a special mission. We have a special care and providence given to us from God. And therefore, Hashem in that month showed his special hashgacha providence over us. And therefore, this becomes our counting point. We count from there. That's our new starting point. We move on from there. Yes?
Would it be reasonable to take this then? This, the world is created, all the time prior to that was basically a preparation of us as a people. And we're just saying, okay, talking now, you've been through enough. Now you've gone through enough preparation. Here's the rules. Go out and do it. So we have the release from slavery, a kind of a final tempering, testing, difficulty, and then we go out, we get the Torah and all the rules, and go out and do it. Would that be a reasonable interpretation?
Yeah, I think so, absolutely. Yeah, I think so. Because, I mean, the rabbis actually described three different periods of human history. So the first 2,000 years was kind of the time of development, but kind of like nothingness and development. The next 2,000 years is the time of Torah. That's when, from the times of Abraham through, I guess, the towards the end of the temple period, etc. I guess we're discussing over there, even later. So that's the times of Torah where the mission is kind of developing and given to us. And then at the end you have the times heading towards Mashiach where the actual purpose will be met. Those are the three different parts. So I think that's, yeah, I think the way you're putting it also makes a lot of sense.
But in this particular short date period,
yeah,
from the time of, from the moment of Exodus,
right,
okay, we sort of complete this horrible suffering in slavery.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the miracles. Okay, wake up, listen up, get some sleep.
Now
these are the rules. And by the way, here's this whole long, you know, the Torah, and then 40 years to study it.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a very, makes a lot of sense. I think that's the point. So from that point onwards, this is where we count our beginning. That's our beginning. That's the fresh beginning of the Jewish people. That's when the purpose in the world starts coming to fruition. So we have a special, so that's the idea of the month of Nisan being the very first month. So the Torah words it that this should be for you the first of all the months. That's Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Now the next question we had was, well, how come we have to proactively sanctify months? Hashem can present to Moshe, here's your calendar, this will take you through the times of Mashiach, go for it, whatever it is. Or it could say, you know, you have scientists, you have brains, do the calculation, you'll figure out what the new moon is, write it all down for the people, and you'll have it. Why do we have to actively every single month send witnesses to the Sanhedrin to testify they saw a new moon, go through the process of interrogating them, then the Beis Din has to take their time to declare the new month? Why do they have that process monthly? Why is there a proactive process like that?
It's something to do with Yerushalayim and sometimes not being in Yerushalayim, but I don't know the real answer.
That's interesting. But it could also be done outside Yerushalayim as well. It's not limited to Yerushalayim. It's interesting. once the Sanhedrin was moved from Yerushalayim to other cities after the destruction, they still were 65 months for a while. So why is it our mitzvah? So there's one interesting point made by the commentary of the Sforno. The Sforno says that as slaves in Egypt, and as slave, any slave in general, your time is not in your hands. When you're a slave, your time belongs to your master. It's 3 in the morning, your master says, you know, make me a coffee, you can make him a coffee. It's 4 in the morning, he says, go plow my field, you plow the field. You want to go, no matter what time of day it is, that time of day belongs to your master. That's who it belongs to. Time's out of our hands. As free people, once we were freed from Egypt, so then our time now came in our control. Now we're in control of our own time. Our day belongs to us. So the Sforno describes, he says that your existence as a people with free will really only begins at that point. Because, yes, human being technically has free will, but when you're enslaved to somebody else, your free will is squashed, including even your own, your time doesn't belong to you. Of all things we have, we think our time is ours. Our time is not ours. When you're a slave, your time doesn't belong to you. So your independent existence with free will begins only at the point of being free from Egypt. Now we fill our days in the way we choose to fill our days. We're not forced to fill our days at somebody else's command. We fill our days how we choose to fill our days. Our accomplishments now belong to us. Our failures become our own liability. So therefore, sanctifying the month symbolizes the fact that we have a control of time. We're able to say, this is now the new month. And based on what the Beis Din says, the Sanhedrin says, it's going to determine when the holidays occur. It's going to determine, there's a fascinating point made in the Talmud Yerushalmi. Talmud Yerushalmi, I'm not going to debate scientifically what this means. The Talmud Yerushalmi says that there are certain natural phenomena that are based on the yearly cycle. So when 3 years passes, no X will happen. So the Talmud says that then that's going to be controlled by when the Beis Din declares the new month. Because the Beis Din adds an extra day to a month, so the new year won't begin for an extra day. And this natural phenomena, scientific natural phenomena, will delay one day to occur. That's how Talmud Yerushalmi says. So it's symbolic of the fact that there's a certain control of time that we got through sanctifying new months. The rabbis also teach us that Hashem in the heavens, so he's speaking to the angels, and they're all waiting to convene for Rosh Hashanah, to convene the heavenly court for Rosh Hashanah. And Hashem says, we can't convene yet till they declare the new moon. So Hashem is waiting for us to declare the new moon, then they convene the heavenly court for Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment. But that's the power we have in our hands. We're actually determining when Hashem sits down for judgment Rosh Hashanah, we're determining when Pesach occurs, we're determining these natural phenomena. That's the idea of the power of our own time being in our hands. So to proactively have to sanctify the new month is symbolic of our freedom, our time belonging to us. And then on a deeper level, Hashem is turning over the keys of time to the Jewish people, as we're discussing. Hashem, as it were, he limits himself based on our decisions in the human court. He's not going to have Rosh Hashanah up in the heavens until we declare the new moon in the human court. And in the physical plane, we say that it makes a difference in terms of natural phenomena. The power of Hashem giving the Torah to Jewish people is to propel ourselves beyond this world. So we see our lives as having physical limitations. We have limitations of time, space. You know, that's how we're in a physical world, which is limited. And scientifically, we know now that time is another dimension. I don't know much about physics, but I know that that's one of the concepts of physics these days. So the power of the Torah is to propel us beyond our physical limitations. So for instance, our most basic limitation is space. I can only be here. I can't be there and here at the same time, one person. Because I'm limited by space. The Ark in the Temple, in the Kodesh HaKodesh, in the Holy of Holies, so the rabbis say, if you do the math based on different verses throughout Tanakh, it took up no space. The room was, I don't remember the actual numbers, the room was a certain size. You put the Ark inside the room, and the room still had the same amount of empty space as it did before the Ark was inside of it. And it sounds, how could that possibly be? I mean, we can't even fathom such a thing in our minds. But there's a world of spirituality which works beyond human limitations. So being in the holiest place in the whole world, the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of God, sitting in that room, it worked beyond the laws of science. It didn't make sense scientifically. The fact that it didn't take up any space, well, of course, it's visible, it has to take up space, but it didn't. So just like Torah is supposed to propel us beyond our limitations in terms of space, so then also in terms of time. The fact that we have a control over time is not a limiting factor on a human being. You know, we can't go back in time, we can't move forward in time, we can only be here in the present, and what we do is what we do right now, we can't delay anything, that's just, time is, we have to work within time, that's how it works. So we can't even imagine a world without time, we can't imagine such a thing. Yeah.
I'm suggesting it might make that clear.
Okay, go for it.
If the ark is located in that space at a different time,
okay,
then it is there, and there's not going to be an issue of measuring it.
That's interesting.
Just a thought to make it possible.
So saying that the time in that space is different time than the measuring time.
If I locate this in the middle here, at a time when this table isn't here, okay,
yeah,
this is in this space, and yet the distance, since it's a different time, the measurement across here is uninterrupted by this.
Right. It's interesting. That itself is a very deep thought. But it could be a possible explanation. But either way, it's working beyond the rules of time and space. You know, however you want to explain it that way, right? It's within the rules, but
it's within the rules, just looking at it and just changing your perspective.
Your perspective.
I don't want to distract you. I'll just make something that otherwise would be impossible quite possible.
Okay. Or it could be something which seems impossible, but because it's coming from a different world. That's the other way to look at it.
No, it's all coming from godly rules. The rules of time and space.
Okay, I mean,
I don't want to distract
how it works, but, you know. So the Torah is supposed to propel us beyond time, beyond space, to whatever degree we can in this world, beyond our physical limitations. So therefore, the fact that we have time in our control, we declare the months, we declare how long a year is going to be. So then that's representative of what it means to be a recipient of the Torah, that we're able to work beyond the physical limitations of this world. So just to make it, you know, somewhat practical for a second, I mean, you find examples, before that in a second, you find examples of the Torah where Hashem will move time along or stop time. You have the idea that the sun set early for Yaakov. In last week's Parsha, Yaakov left from Canaan, he went towards Haran, and it says that he hit a place where the sun had set. And the commentators explain the sun set earlier than it was supposed to. Hashem moved time quicker for Yaakov. And then you have another place in the prophets, in the book of Yeshua, where it says that Hashem, I think, delayed the sunrise, I think it was. I don't know my prophets so well, but I think Hashem delayed the sunrise for a battle that they were having in the book of Yeshua. So the time is something which Hashem obviously is able to work with. In terms of space, that's the ark not taking up any space. There's another famous miracle which happened in the temple that everyone would gather there on the on the Regalim, the Yom Tovim. So everyone would gather there in the courtyard of the temple. And it would be jam-packed. We'd be, you know, shoulder to shoulder in there. When it came time to bow down on the floor, the rabbis say that there's plenty of space to bow down, miraculously. It says, Omdim Sefufim, they'd stand there totally crowded. Mishtachim, when they would bow down, they'd have plenty of space to do it, miraculously. I mean, when you bow down, you should take up more space. You know, but so you see that there's something working without the rules of space in some way in the Beis HaMikdash. And we see, I guess, in more modern terms, in more modern life, you look at some great, great Torah sages, and they seem to defy the laws of nature. For instance, the famous Vilna Gaon, he would sleep only 2 hours a night at half-hour intervals. That's what's said about him. And we think, how could a human being live that way? I mean, we would collapse after 2 days of that, you know? But he lived his life that way. Because somebody who is fueling himself with spiritual fuel, the fuel of Torah, is able to work beyond human limitations. And you find that with many, many great gedolim, that they might do things which we think, well, physically, I couldn't handle such a thing. How could it be? How could they only eat so little? How could they sleep so little? How could they push themselves so hard? But when you're working with a different fuel, you're using that spiritual fuel, you can act differently. So the idea that we're declaring new months and we're determining time and determining years, it's symbolic of the fact that the Torah can put us into control even of our physical limitations. So that's the idea of proactively sanctifying months. The last question we had was the idea of the moon. Why is the moon our focal point? So you could just say, logically, the moon is the natural way to determine a month. The moon has a monthly cycle. 30 days is a good period for a month. 29, 30 days, whatever it is. So naturally, the moon's a good tool to determine months, which definitely is a valid answer to go with. The English calendar, the months are sort of random. They don't go by the moon. They just kind of, we have a year. The year is a solar year. You divide it by 12, you have 12 months. That's basically how the Gregorian calendar is calculated. So we can still say we'll make 30-day months, not based on the moon. They use 12 months. You know, it's a solar cycle. Divide by 12 months, you have 12 months. But we focus on the moon. And there's a lot of symbolism to the moon in Jewish thought. The Jewish people are compared to the moon in several places. The moon is something which we make a bracha on monthly. We have the bracha of Kiddush Levana. Every single month we go out, we make a bracha on the moon. So what's the symbolism of the moon? The fact we're compared to the moon, we make a big deal about the moon. We're a moon people. So it says that, one idea of the idea of being a moon people, that we focus on the moon, that the sun is something which is constant. The sun rises, the sun sets, but the glow of the sun is a constant glow. We don't see changes in the sun, it's just the naked eye. The moon is something which wanes and waxes. The moon is something you clearly, nightly, you can see a change in the moon. So one concept of the idea that the Jewish people are compared to the moon is the moon shows us that we can always renew ourselves. Even if our lives look dark, and things are diminishing and shrinking down, and things look dreary, so there's always this opportunity to refresh ourselves, and the moon it turns a little bit towards the sun, and lets out a shine once again. In our lives, even when life looks difficult, life looks rocky, and we're having our issues and our struggles on an individual basis for sure, we can refresh ourselves, renew ourselves, and become light once again. And certainly on a national historical level, Jewish history is a cycle of waning and waxing. We have the Exodus, time in the desert, you have the sin of the desert, you have entering into Israel, have destruction, Second Temple, another destruction, exile, and it's totally waning, waxing, and eventually you have the final redemption, which is when we have that full glow once again. So it's symbolic of us that even when we're struggling and we're in exile and we're persecuted and things are looking dreary and dark, we will wax, that Hashem will send the final redemption and everything will refresh itself once again. There's a very interesting custom to dance when one makes the blessing on the moon once a month, the Kiddush Levana, there's a custom to dance. Some shuls do it, some shuls don't. But there's a custom cited you should dance when you sanctify the new moon. So why are we dancing to sanctify the new moon? And we don't pray to the moon, we don't praise the moon, we praise God. The moon we use as a symbol, we use to praise God. So they have dancing. So the Ramah, who's the Ashkenazi commentator on the Shulchan Aruch, he explains that the moon is also also has another significance, is that the dynasty of King David is compared to the moon, which is the Jewish dynasty. And we say that just like the moon wanes, and right now we have no Jewish king, we don't have the Israel the way we want to have Israel, we don't have the Jewish leaders that we need, but eventually we will have the dynasty will be refreshed once again, and we'll also reunite with God once again. That's how it's explained. The emergence of the kingdom of King David, King David's dynasty, is something which will help us reunite with God. And he says the moon gives us that hope, that the moon's our model that will also reunite with God once again. And he describes that dancing, when you sanctify the new moon, is supposed to be reminiscent of dancing at a wedding, because it's when the Jewish people and God are getting together one more time. That's the idea. So the moon gives us that hope, that glimmer of hope, that there will be a final redemption, and once again reunite with our king and with God himself. So we dance at the time. It gives us joy. It gives us hope. It should be that there should be anticipation and hope when we look at the moon. So the fact that our months are based on the moon, one symbolism of that is a symbolism of refreshing and renewing ourselves. That's one symbolism you get from focusing on the moon monthly. There's one more important symbolism, which is that the light of the moon is merely a reflection of the sun. The moon doesn't offer its own light. It reflects the sunlight. And the Hashem is compared to the sun. If you look through the writings in Tehillim and the writings of the rabbis, we compare Hashem to the sun and the Jewish people to the moon. And the symbolism of that is that just like the moon is merely a reflection of the sun, so the mission of a Jew is to be just a reflection of God's light. We're supposed to live our lives based on God's will, reflect God's goodness, and God's light given to the world. So when you look at a Jew, you should see somebody who's reflecting a divine light. That's ultimately our goal as being Jews. So therefore, we compare ourselves to the moon, and that we want to be merely a reflection of a greater light. We don't, because we want to make sure that everything we do reflects God's will and God's light. That's our goal. So we base our year, we base our month on the moon, and it reminds us constantly that our job is to be like a moon. Our job is to be the one who reflects God's light constantly. So this is the important aspects of Kiddush HaChodesh. So we discussed the idea of beginning at Nisan. That's really the beginning of what it means to be of the Jewish people, the Jewish mission, the purpose of the world. We discuss proactively sanctifying the moon, symbolic of our control over our own time and our ability to go beyond nature. And we discussed the symbolism of the moon being a symbol of refreshing ourselves and a symbol of reflecting God's light. And in the blessing made at Kiddush Levana, so once a month we go outside, usually it's after Shabbos, that's the custom to do it, if it's a night, if it's a clear night, we make the blessing of Kiddush Levana. And it's a quote from that blessing, it says, I don't have the whole thing in front of me, but it says, the blessing says that Hashem created all different heavenly bodies, and you know they're constantly maintaining you know, their jobs in the heaven. And then it says, but Hashem told the moon to refresh itself. Why does Hashem tell the moon to refresh itself? I mean, everything else, we notice them being pretty constant. The moon, we're always seeing, waning and waxing. So Hashem told the moon it should refresh itself. Why? It says, a teres tiferes la musei vatin. It should be a splendor and a crown for the Jewish people. Shehem asim eschadesh kamosa. Because we will, in the future, refresh ourselves just like the moon refreshes itself. Lefar liyotzram, and at that point, we will praise our Creator, Malshim Kol Malchuso, for the glory of His kingdom. So that's the blessing we make over the moon, because we look at the moon merely as a tool to understand our relationship with God. We see the moon as a tool to teach us that we can refresh ourselves, we can refresh our relationship with God, we can be different people, and teach us to let the moon inspire us. Let the moon inspire us to being renewed, refreshed people, inspire us to reflect the light of Hashem and understand the power and responsibility that comes with being a Jew. That's the symbol of the moon. So the blessing says that Hashem teaches the moon to refresh itself. Hashem made the moon have that nature as a symbol for the Jews to know that we also will ultimately be refreshed ourselves and praise God for his glorious kingdom. Any questions?